Father, we pray this morning that you would be present with us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to sit under your word. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would be true to your word, they would bring you honor. And I pray that you would guide the meditation of all of our hearts and that your spirit would teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, will you please be seated? Well, today is January 16th, which means that we are at the point in the year which one British company identified back in 2005 as being the most depressing time of the year. Maybe you've heard of this before. The actual day is tomorrow. It's known as Blue Monday. And it's recognized that way because at this point now in January, we're in the throes of winter. It certainly feels like that today, which means that days are dark and they're cold. Not only that, but all the holiday celebrations are now over, so we're all living in the glut of the aftermath of too many parties and too much eating and now having to go back to all the regular routines and work schedules that we have. Furthermore, the credit card bills from people's Christmas shopping, they're now coming due and have to be paid. And of course, by this time, what also makes this such a depressing time of the year for many people is that most of those New Year's resolutions that people made just a few weeks back have already been broken. It's interesting, this kind of cultural ritual that we do every year, isn't it? This idea of New Year's resolutions, this annual tradition of thinking of areas in our life that we need to improve upon and grow in, and then yet the frustration that ensues when we can't follow through on those resolutions. It's interesting how people walk through this every year. Now, if you want to look at the bright side of this tradition, it does seem to be a good thing, I suppose, that people want to grow in their lives. They see some areas where they need to improve, and thus they decide that they're going to take some steps to do so, whether it be exercising more or spending less time on social media, right? That kind of desire for personal growth is good, and that's what a resolution is. It's a desire for growth. People want to grow, and so every year they make these resolutions to grow in some way. In fact, as Christians, I would hope that we feel the same way about our spiritual lives. I hope that we want to grow as followers of Jesus. So I want to ask you to reflect on your life here for just a moment this morning, just quietly. Don't do this out loud. But I want you to reflect on this past year, the year that just passed. Can you think of one particular way that you grew spiritually as a Christian last year? Don't answer out loud. One particular way you grew last year spiritually as a Christian. Can you think of one particular way you'd like to grow in this new year spiritually as a Christian? Now, no matter what you've thought of, let me ask you, does it really matter? I mean, does it really matter that we grow in our Christian lives? I mean, how important really is spiritual growth? Well, for the sermon this morning, I have two goals for us. One, I want to show you from God's word that spiritual growth is vital. Because that which is living grows, while that which is dead does not. So spiritual growth is absolutely vital if we're truly alive in Jesus. And then second, I hope to be able to provide you with some encouragement for how we might help each other grow. As we come to understand that each local church is a wonderful gift from God, but it's the kind of gift that's given to us not simply to meet our needs, but so that we will be used by God to help meet the needs of others. Okay, so those are my two goals with you this morning. This is part of a two-week series that we're doing that's a little bit different from what we normally do. We normally just kind of take one book of the Bible and we work through that one book kind of verse by verse or chapter by chapter each week. But last week and now this week, we're thinking a little bit more thematically as we're reflecting on two commitments that define us as a church. And so last week, we thought about our commitment to global missions, and now this week, we're thinking specifically about our commitment to growth and discipleship. So let me begin this morning by making the foundational point that growth is biblical. The Bible commands us to grow. So, for example, we heard in that reading from John 15 about the importance of abiding in Jesus. Right, Jesus used this metaphor of himself being a vine, and as his people, we're the branches, and so we must abide in Jesus so that we can bear fruit that brings glory to God. And the whole point of that is that there's to be growth in our lives as followers of Jesus. Or if you have a Bible with you this morning, open to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. You can look it up later. I've actually put in your sermon box there some of the references I'm going to be going to today, so that you can look them up later this afternoon. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're given the explicit command to grow. Verse 18, the very last verse of this letter, Peter writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He was a leader in the early church, and his parting command to the church in his final letter is grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Okay, so like a child were to grow up. Or more specifically, to use Paul's image here, like a body were to grow. Right? We're to grow as a body into our head, who is Jesus. Which is instructive because Ephesians 4 makes clear that the kind of growth we're talking about this morning, it's not just any old growth, but it's a very specific spiritual and Christ-centered kind of growth. Indeed, to use the language of Romans 8, we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus the Son. That's the kind of growth we're talking about. As disciples of Jesus, we want to grow in Christ-likeness. So we could talk about numerical growth. I mean, there's certainly a place to think about numerical growth in the Christian life and in the Christian church. For example, when you read the book of Acts, you read repeatedly about how the Lord multiplied the number of people who were baptized and who became part of the local church. But the real emphasis of Scripture, and what we're focusing on this morning, is on spiritual growth. Again, the kind of growth that we heard about in John 15. Right? Disciples of Jesus bearing the fruit of love and obedience for the glory of God. And so John 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." I think particularly as Americans, we tend to think of growth in kind of big, flashy, numerical kind of ways. But you know, actually, the Bible very seldom thinks along those terms. You know, just because something's big and there's lots of people connected to it doesn't necessarily mean that it's healthy. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not healthy. There's no sort of spiritual principle that it has to be small in order to be healthy. But biblically, big numbers don't automatically equal health. Rather, the Bible's primary concern for growth is the kind of growth that doesn't simply involve more people, but that which involves people more deeply. That's the kind of growth that the Bible's really focused on. And again, that's the kind of growth that the Bible commands. And of course, we know this even just from looking at the natural world, that growth is essential, right? Again, that which is living grows. So, Christian friend, let me ask you this morning, are you growing spiritually? And as you reflected on the year that has gone by and the ways that you may have grown, could you think of any way that you had grown as a Christian over the last year? Now, no doubt, that raises the question for some of us here this morning. What if I'm not growing? You know, I mean, what if I claim to be a Christian, but I'm not really growing? I mean, what does that mean? How should I understand that? Well, I think there are probably a couple things to be said here in response to that. I think one thing to note is that some of us probably have a tendency to be overly harsh with ourselves. And for some of us, we tend to look at our lives, and by default, we think that we're never good enough. We think that we're always failing. We think that we'll never get it right. And so, friend, if that's you, I just want you to remember this morning that the Lord is merciful and kind. The Lord knows our failings. He knows that we're weak. And it's often very, very often the case when we recognize our weakness and we confess that to Him that He draws near to us in the midst of our weakness. So remember the kindness and the mercy of the Lord. And also remember that the spiritual growth can sometimes be very hard to discern. Right? Spiritual growth sometimes can be very slow, happening underneath the surface. And we don't always realize when we're growing. In his book, The Complete Green Letters, Miles Stanford wrote these words. He said, "It seems that most believers have difficulty in realizing and facing up to the inexorable fact that God does not hurry in His development of our Christian life." And then later in his book, Stanford emphasizes the importance of patience by sharing a story. Quote, "A student asked the president of his school whether he could not take a shorter course than the one prescribed. 'Oh, yes,' replied the president. 'But then it depends on what you want to be. When God wants to make an oak, He takes 100 years. When He wants to make a squash, He takes 6 months.'" And so, friend, if your tendency just kind of beat yourself up most of the time in your life, remember that the Lord is merciful and kind. He draws near in our weakness. And be patient. Right? Wait on Him and His timing to produce His fruit in your life. So that's one thing that should be said. That's one side of the coin, if you will. But the other side of the coin is that we also just need to be very honest with ourselves. Because it may be that some of us are actually not very good at that. You know, that instead of being honest about the lack of growth in our lives, we tend to superficially kind of cover things up and pretend like a lack of growth is somehow okay. In fact, the truth is that perhaps many of us are just way too content with where we're at spiritually. You know, we think God has saved us, He loves us, He's going to come back for us one day when we live with Him, and that's great, we're content with that. We're standing still, and that works for us. But brothers and sisters, God wants far more for us than simply that. He doesn't want us just to kind of keep going as Christians, He wants us to keep growing. He doesn't want us just to survive, He wants us to thrive as His people. Indeed, I would say God wants far more for us than we usually want for ourselves. I think we often tend to think it's the reverse. We think we just want way more for ourselves, and if only God would get on board, we'd have what we want. I don't think that's the case biblically. Biblically, the case is God wants far more for you than you really want for yourself. Are you growing? Or are you just kind of content standing still? Has your fellowship with God grown sweeter and deeper over the last 3 years? Are you content with it kind of just being what it is? Have you not shared the gospel with that person that you've been intending to share the gospel with for 5 years now and you still haven't done it? Do you still really not know God's word very well? Do you still really not know who God is? Friends, I don't say that to beat anybody up, but to challenge us that we should not be content with simply standing still. In fact, we should hear God's warning to us in His word that standing still is not an option. I mentioned the conclusion of Peter's second letter already, where he says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." But here's actually the full conclusion of Peter's letter. It reads like this, 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. "Therefore, beloved, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away with the error of lawless people and fall from your place of stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So you see, the alternative to growth isn't simply staying at the same height. It's shrinking. Now, Peter says that you can either fall or you can grow. Those are the options, falling or growing. Which means that the lack of growth in a Christian is very serious. If you think you can kind of just stand there and remain stable, then you're putting yourself in a very dangerous situation, says Peter. Right, in our home, one of the challenges that Cindy and I have experienced as parents with our children, and that we're kind of in the throes of right now with our youngest child, is trying to get that youngest child to eat well, right? To eat well, to be nourished so that his body can grow, that he can be strong. And so we're constantly battling. It feels like every meal is a battle to try to get him to eat those vegetables, to eat those things that are going to serve him well. And we're not alone in that. That's what parents do, right? Parents, they care about their children. They want them to grow. And if a child fails to grow, parents don't ignore it. They take their child to the doctor. It's a cause for concern. It's a spur to action. And friends, if that's true for us physically, should that not be even more true for us spiritually? I recently heard Joel Beakey, who's the president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, talk about how when he was a kid, his dad used to read him and his siblings parts of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress on Sunday evenings. Kind of how they spent their time as a family. They would close out the Lord's Day by reading through parts of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And he said, my dad would read this to us and he would instruct us from us. At times, he would weep. He said he so loved our souls. He would weep as he walked us through this. He said, our mom, she did all the great things by caring for our practical needs. I don't know if my dad cared about that, but he loved our souls. He'd weep over our souls. He wanted them to know and grow in Jesus. Friends, we can't stand still in the Christian life. Growth is essential. So the question then is, how do we grow? How do we grow? Well, the short answer to that is that it's ultimately God who gives this kind of spiritual growth. So in Colossians 2, the Bible, you guys hear that noise during the winter? That's like the boiler going off, that funny exhaust noise. Colossians chapter 2, the Bible talks about how the church is like a body, and that this body, quote, grows with a growth that is from God. Similarly, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church, says this. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Okay, so Paul sees that these Christians are growing, but he doesn't praise them, right? He doesn't praise them for their growth. Instead, he thanks God for it, which is why then when Paul wants people to grow, he prays for them. So, for example, just going back one book earlier to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Okay, so when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, he said, I'm praying that the Lord will help you to grow, that you're going to abound in love. And then when they show the fruits of that, he writes to them again in 2 Thessalonians, and he says, praise God for that. He answered the prayer that I prayed. Or going back to Colossians, Paul has this wonderful prayer for growth in chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, so it's God who gives the growth, and so we pray to God for that growth. Now, that said, that doesn't mean then that we don't have any responsibility for our spiritual growth. We do, very much so. Again, Peter commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we do have a responsibility for our growth. And one of the primary ways that we exercise that responsibility is by giving ourselves to the Word of God. Okay, so go back to Peter. This time, 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. If you're tired of flipping around, don't worry. This is a one-off. We'll be back to our normal course next week if you're finding this confusing. Peter is talking about the Word of God. He's talking about how the Word is living and abiding, that it endures forever. And then Peter compares the Word of God to milk. And he says, chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Okay, so spiritual growth is essential. Ultimately, it's God who gives that growth, and yet at the same time, we're responsible for our own growth, and the primary means by which we grow is to drink deeply from the rich and nutritious Word of God. which means that we need to study the Bible. It means we need to meditate on the Bible, God's Word. We need to memorize it. We need to make sure that we're listening to sermons that faithfully teach God's Word. Even in John 15, when Jesus uses that repeated language of abiding in Him so that we'll bear fruit as branches, He also draws attention to the importance of His words. John 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Okay, so abiding in Jesus and abiding in the Word, they go hand in hand. We grow by the Word of God. That's the primary means by which we grow. But here's the key part of that. We don't just do that by ourselves. We're meant to do that together. We're meant to be in the Word together. We're meant to abide in Jesus together, to grow together. This is what you find Paul emphasizing in passages that we've already looked at this morning, Ephesians 4, Colossians 2. As a church, we're to, he says, grow up together in Christ. So as a church, we're collectively to be committed to growth and discipleship. We want to see each other grow and bear fruit. We want to see each member of this church increasingly grow as a faithful disciple of Jesus. So we want to cultivate this kind of discipleship within our church community. So let me share with you some of my hopes for the way that this will manifest itself here in our church. First of all, I have hopes for me as a pastor in the church, as well as for the other elder pastors of our church. Biblically, the pastor elders bear a special responsibility for the spiritual growth of our church. And so I want you to know that one of the ways that we try to shoulder that responsibility in a God-dependent kind of way is by regularly praying for you. Okay, whenever the elder pastors meet together, one of the main things that we do is we pray for you. We pray for you by name. And especially if you're going through a difficult time, we are praying for you. We want you to know that we're praying for you. We're praying that the Lord will use that difficult time that you're walking through to really draw you closer to Him and to bear fruit in your life. And not only that, but in my own kind of quiet devotional time, my regular habit almost every day, I'm praying for at least one member or one family unit of this church. I'm thanking the Lord for you. I thank God for every member of this church. And I'm praying that the Lord will continue to bear fruit in your life, that you would know the power of God at work in your life. So in addition to the teaching ministry we provide, the visitation ministry that takes place, and the one-on-one discipleship opportunities that occur, all these different ways that we try to shoulder that responsibility of helping our church to grow spiritually, we're also very much praying for you and relying on the Lord for this growth. That's what the pastor elders of this church do. But friends, you know, actually, this isn't meant to be the work of just the pastors. This is the work that the Lord gives to all of us. Just think about all those letters in the New Testament written to all those different local churches, right? All of them are filled with instruction about how all the members of the church are to love each other and care for each other and help each other grow. In fact, that's what it means to be a disciple. That's one of the ways you know you're growing as a disciple. Matthew 28, you're involved in the work of helping to make and shape more disciples. As I hope you haven't memorized by now, our mission as a church here isn't just to make disciples, but it's to make disciples who make disciples. In other words, a true disciple doesn't just follow Jesus himself, but helps others to follow Jesus as well. That's spiritual growth. You're growing when you're helping others to grow as well. Let me try to give you an illustration. For a short period in his life early on, my dad did some air traffic control work, part of which included him working on an aircraft carrier. I really don't know anything about aircraft carriers other than, you know, that they're these massive floating metal objects that carry planes to launch into battle where boats and other military personnel usually can't go. And the purpose of the carrier is really just kind of serve the pilots in the planes. And in fact, without the planes, I mean, the carrier really has no function, right? And depending on the size of the carrier, you can have somewhere around, I don't know, maybe 4,000 soldiers on board. Some who are there to fix and maintain the planes, some who are there to cook and clean, some who are there to wash the clothes, to treat sick patients. But everyone on that carrier, no matter who they are, they have a common goal, okay, which is to keep the planes working and the pilots flying. Now, again, depending on the size of the carrier, you maybe have somewhere around 50 to 70 planes, maybe. Maybe 150 to 200 pilots for a large carrier, I guess. And so you have then a crew of about 4,000 military personnel who exist for the purpose of supporting 200 soldiers to fly into battle. Now, here's the thing. That may be exactly the right way for an aircraft carrier in the military to operate. But that is a terrible way for a church to operate. Yeah, the church is not to be a place where the members sit by while the pilots or pastors fly off and perform the ministry, as if the members of the church are there to kind of send the pastors out on mission. Right? Rather, for a church, it's almost that the inverse should be true. Right? In other words, you don't exist so that I can carry out my ministry. I exist so that you can carry out your ministry, the ministry of making disciples. Right? That's why pastors exist, to deploy the members of the church to be about the work of making disciples who make disciples. So how can we do that with one another? Well, first of all, I think John 15 can be really instructive. And look again at John 15. This chapter is all about the importance of bearing fruit. And Jesus is pretty straightforward about just how important this is and how serious it is. Verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Let's skip down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So again, growing is essential and it is serious. But what's particularly interesting, I think, about John 15 is that Jesus gives this work to his disciples so that they could help each other grow. Look again at verses 12 to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Okay, so right, you see, we're to love each other in the same way that Jesus has loved us. And so in the same way, for instance, that Jesus intentionally chose us, we're to be intentional in our relationships with each other. Right? Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. There's a clear intentionality from Jesus to his disciples. And in the same way that Jesus had a purpose in mind for choosing us, that we'd bear much fruit, so too we should have the same purpose in mind with each other, to help each other bear spiritual fruit. In fact, that's what it is to truly love each other. We help each other to bear fruit. That's love. And it's not easy. It's difficult. It's so difficult, in fact, that Jesus laid down his life to accomplish this purpose in us. And so for us to love each other in this way also is going to require service and sacrifice. It's intentional. We're intentional in our relationships with each other. It's purposeful. We have a clear spiritual purpose in mind, and it's sacrificial. So then what does all that look like in practice? Well, I mean, at the very least, it means having intentional conversations with each other that are theological in nature. You know, not just talking about any old thing, but getting very specific about where God is in the picture of our lives. It's not just asking each other, how are you doing physically? But it's asking how is your soul, brother? How is the Lord speaking to you and working in your life right now? It's having those very kind of purposeful, theological conversations with each other. It means reminding each other of the gospel and helping each other stay focused on the gospel. Friends, what a wonderful gospel we have. But we need to be reminded of it. We need to remind each other of it. We need to remind each other that Jesus has died for us. He has fully paid the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. We need to remind each other of that so that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It means working to encourage each other with God's word. It means living your life as if you understand that the church isn't just to be on the periphery of your life, but at the very center of your life. And so if you're not a member of the church and you've been coming here regularly for a while, it means becoming a member, making that commitment, or finding a church where you can make that commitment. And then if you are a member, it's praying for the other members of this church. In fact, if you're a member of the church, you should have recently received in the mail an updated membership list. Okay? If you didn't receive it, talk to Clara. If you did receive it, we didn't send it out just so we could send you some paper. We sent it to you so that you could look at the names on that list and you could pray for other people in this church. Pray for people by name. Ask the Lord to help them grow. That means being consistent with your attendance on a Sunday morning so that you can connect with your brothers and sisters here. And then it will very often mean being part of a community group or a discipleship group or both. Or even just meeting up with another member of the church for coffee so that you can pray together and read some of God's word together. Maybe even read a good book together that helps you deal with some sort of spiritual issue in your life. And you can help each other in that. There are all sorts of ways that you can be involved in each other's lives in a positive way in order to help each other grow spiritually. And friends, this is what we've committed to as members of the church. Our membership covenant is primarily about this. It's about doing the work of discipleship with each other in order to help each other grow in Christ-likeness. Let me just remind you, as we start to close here, some of what our church covenant says. Now, one of the things we commit to is that we are going to pursue growth in our own lives. We're going to read God's word. We're going to pray. We're going to try to say no to the things of the flesh and yes to the things of the spirit. But not only do we commit to ourselves growing in Christ-likeness, we also commit to this, reading straight from our church covenant here. By God's grace, we will seek to support and be supported by other believers in the church, working and praying for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Walking together in brotherly love becomes the members of a Christian church, watching over each other in love, faithfully admonishing and entreating each other when occasion may require, seeking reconciliation with other members if needed, not forsaking to assemble ourselves together for regular meetings, nor neglecting to pray for ourselves and others, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, continuing a faithful evangelical gospel ministry in this church, developing a servant's heart, using our gifts in the work of gospel ministry, being equipped to serve God and His gospel and people, being involved in and contributing regularly to the support of God-centered, Bible-driven, gospel-motivated ministry to the expenses of the church, to the relief of the poor, and to the spread of the gospel. By God's grace, we will seek, if we move on from this local church, to quickly join another healthy, gospel-centered Christian church. So as you see, I mean, all the way through, this church covenant is meant to express the idea that growth as a Christian isn't just the responsibility of the individual. And it's not just my responsibility as one of the pastors. It's all of our responsibility. Members of the church are to patiently teach each other and gently encourage each other. That's part of what it means for us to be together as the body of Christ and to be knit together in that way. Now, will we do this imperfectly? Absolutely. There's no doubt we will do it imperfectly. But nevertheless, this is my hope that in our church we will increasingly live these things out as we once again renew our commitment to growth and discipleship. Indeed, I pray we'll live out what 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says. Encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Let's pray. Lord, we commit these things to you. Father, we want to grow. We pray that you would bring about an abundance of fruits, not only in our lives individually, but collectively, Father, as a church. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to be of help to each other. We pray that you would use us as a means of grace in each other's lives. And Father, we pray that we would bring you honor and glory through the fruit that we bear. So we commit ourselves to you. We commit our church to you. We pray for the powerful work of your Spirit among us. And we ask it in Jesus' name.